Chapter 10, let's look at verse 1. It says, and after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither money bags, knapsacks, or sandals to greet, and greet no one along the road. But whoever's house you enter first, say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not go from house to house. In whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe it off against you. And nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Thank you, Father. We do pray for your word. Thank you that the kingdom of God is near. It's actually within us now. That's what Jesus said. Hey, the kingdom of God is within you. It's Jesus. It's our life in Christ. It's the joy, the hope, the grace, the mercy, the peace. All those things that come from God. Not the things that you give, not the world gives, but that you give. It's all the things of God, the heavenly things, and not the earthly things. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Father, that you bless us now. We pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that you would continue to fall upon us, that you would rest upon us, that you would be alongside of us to protect us and to remove distractions or remove anything that would cut in on our knowledge of God, Lord. Anything that would exalt itself above the knowledge of you, that in the Holy Spirit within us to help us to take every thought into captivity. And through obedience, all disobedience will be destroyed. Let there be no disobedience in our hearts, Lord, this morning. And may we receive your word with gladness. It's just the word. May they receive the word. Not my words, Lord. Just your word. That is everlasting. And so bless us now, Lord. And we do give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. Go ahead and take your seats. And let's dive into the word of God. And again, line upon line, word upon word. Precept upon precept. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through chapter 10. I'm hoping maybe a couple weeks. 9 was long because there's a lot of good things in there. Actually, every chapter is good things. Can you imagine if we just took one word out of every chapter? That would be crazy. It would be a topical, I think. But anyways, going back now, I want to call to your remembrance in chapter 9. At this point here, up to chapter 10, Jesus, he's now leaving the region of Galilee, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. And I want you to remember that in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, you remember when he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them the power and the authority over all demons and to cure every disease, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, that's what he did. There's just the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, actually. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, it tells us that the apostles, when they had returned, they told them of everything they have done. Now, I want you to keep this in mind here in Luke chapter 9, verse 10. Keep in mind that after they went out and they did everything that Jesus told them, they returned. Okay, they came back, all 12 of them, okay? Then in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it tells us that when the time had come for him to be received up, we're talking about Jesus, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he set messengers before his face as if they went and they entered a village of the Samaritans and to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And so his disciples, which was James and John, saw this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them just like Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went into other villages. See, that's what he came for, to save. That was his purpose. That's his reason why Jesus came. It should be the reason why we exist. It continues as we're going to see. So now we go into Luke chapter 10. So look at verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. It's interesting that he sent them two by two. When I think of two by two, the first thing that comes to your mind, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? What? The ark, right? Two by two. The animals came two by two. And so I just can't help but think of those things. But now we see Jesus going from 12 apostles. Now he's going to 70 now. And he sends them out with the same purpose, or the same purpose as the 12. And that is to get the people ready to receive him and to receive the word of God. He's coming. So he wants to prepare. So again, it's just like when we were involved. I don't know if you remember when we were involved with the Miles Ahead Crusades, and I was involved with the security. Before the crusade, we used to meet, and we used to, in whatever city we were going in, and whatever state, and we would be sent before the crusade, and the whole purpose of us going was to prepare the churches to come together and to evangelize their community. And then after that, we would prepare them. Like I was in charge with the security. So I had all the people in all these different churches, and those who were going to be part of security would meet, and I would train them in the security portion. And then we had the finance, and we had the ushers, the counselors. But it was a preparation. And then when we got the churches all ready to go, they would get the people ready to hear about the word, hear about Jesus in the message of salvation. That's when they would promote it, and they would bring people, and we used to fill the stadiums and fill up the venues. And so this is what was happening here with Jesus. This is what Jesus was doing. And then after we did that, the speakers would come, and they would share, like Miles McPherson, and like Greg Laurie with the Harvest, Billy Graham when they had the Crusades here, and Luis Palau, and all these Crusades that we were involved in. But there's a preparation. And it really is, it's important, and it really works. And so it's like Jesus is still doing the same thing today that he did to the 12 and what he did with the 70. He's still sending out his disciples today. And the whole purpose is to preach and to teach the word of God. He's doing it through you. He's doing it through me, through the church of today. It never stopped, guys. It's continued to going. And Jesus, he's still sending out people. Now, whether you're being sent out as a missionary or he's sending out small groups of people like 12 or even the 70 or just individuals, it doesn't stop. It will not stop. It's still going because why? That's the purpose of the church today. The purpose is not just to sit here and do nothing. It's the church. This building is not the church. You look around at each other. Just look around. Check out everybody right now. You're the church. And in fact, we should be wearing t-shirts with a big C on it saying church, you know. I'm the church, not this building. We don't need this building. It's great. This building is great. God has blessed us with it. We are established. But if we should ever leave this building, the church doesn't end. It continues because we're to get out there and we are to prepare people out there for Jesus. It continues. That's what we're called to do. And here in verse 1, we see the 70 were sent throughout the villages and the towns surrounding Jerusalem, around Jerusalem and Samaria and so on. And because those are the areas that he was going to pass through, and as because he's making his way up to Jerusalem. Now, remember I just read the last few verses in chapter 9 when the Samaritans came and when they heard about Jesus and they were excited. But when they heard that he was on his way to Jerusalem, they rejected him. Because again, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't like each other. They didn't get along. And so they weren't interested in him. But you know what's interesting here is, like I mentioned, what do you think about two? And a lot of you did say Noah the ark because he sent the animals two by two. It's interesting that our Lord is into numbers. And there's a reason why the Lord, he does things in numbers. Now, I want you to bear with me for a moment, okay? Because I don't want you, it's not like, well, okay, big deal, numbers, okay. When numbers are used in Scripture, a lot of times they're symbolic to the Lord. For instance, I'm going to give you a few examples here. But just bear with me, okay? Now, you have the 12 apostles, okay, that Jesus sent down in chapter 9, right? And we know them, who they were. We know them by name. The Bible tells us their names, right? And these 12 apostles here, they are said to symbolize, well, they're the symbolic of the 12 patriarchs. Those are the 12 who started the 12 tribes of Israel. We're talking about the 12 tribes, leaders of those tribes. We're talking about Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, I believe I said that right, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, if I said that right, Gad, Asher, Ephraim, and Manasseh. 12 of them, the forefathers, the patriarchs. So the number 12 represents symbolically the 12. Now, then you have the 70 that Jesus sent out. And it's said that they symbolize the Genesis chapter 10, the different nations of the world. Because in Genesis chapter 10, that's where 70 names are listed. But the whole purpose of that is for the reason of John 3:16, verse 17. Actually, 3:16. You can read 17. I will read 17 as well. This is the reason why. When you know it well, right? John 3. I mean, I think if any, the whole world knows this scripture, John 3:16, because they see it everywhere. They see it at games, football games. You see it at basketball games, baseball games. You see people holding up signs. I mean, have you guys seen them where it says John 3:16? I've seen it on the freeway overpass on Freeway 5. Somebody tagged it on the bridge, John 3:16. And I thought, wow, that is awesome. Wait a minute. What's wrong with that picture there? I mean, what kind of message are they going to get with that? Yeah, John, see, look at the tagging. That's not right. But I think they shouldn't have done that. Maybe put up a poster maybe because they do hang it. But don't tag it on the freeway because you had to actually get on the freeway. When I saw it, you had to been on the freeway. And I don't know. But anyways, again, that's the whole purpose of the 70 representing the seven nations. But what's important, guys, is the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be taken into the whole world. Amen. To every tongue, every tribe, every nation, just like the Lord intended it to go. That's the whole purpose. The 70 symbolize the seven elders who saw the glory of God in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1 and verse 9, when Moses, the Lord told Moses to come up to the mountain and to bring the elders, but the 70 elders of Israel, but they need to worship from afar off. It 70 could also, is symbolic of the Sanhedrin because they had 70 members. So, kind of interesting. Right? But what's important about the 12 and the 70, and what's more significant to us, is the fact that Jesus had many disciples. That's what's important. He had many disciples, not just the 12. He commissioned 70 other disciples to follow him as well, who could stand and witness out for him. He sent them out, and they were going to stand for Jesus Christ. You guys are disciples as well. We're disciples. It doesn't stop. It continues. Now, we don't know the names of these 70 because we don't know who they were. But Jesus knew who they were. God knew them. And they were used by God to do the work in helping spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't men who were looking for recognition, obviously, because their names are not written in the Bible like the 12. The 12, their names are written in the Bible. We know who they are. But the 70, their names are not written in there. We don't know who they are, but they weren't looking for this recognition of their names in the book. Look at me. You know, I don't want recognition. That's the worst thing. I got a call from a lady from K-Praise, and she said, "Pastor Steve, we want to record you on the radio, okay? How would you like to go on the radio?" No, thanks. I am not looking. There's no way. I mean, I hate to say it, but I don't have confidence in myself to go on a radio station next to these other pastors, and I don't feel it's my calling. And so I just said, nah, I'm not ready for that. Maybe later on I will be as I grow taller. Yeah, exactly, grow more hair when I have a neck. But right now, I just didn't feel like God was leading me to do that. I don't know. But I wasn't looking for any recognition. I'm my worst critic. I'm not looking for recognition. I don't want to say, "Look at me, guys. Look at me. I'm up here. Look, come on." You know, I have a hard time looking at you guys, you know, seeing your faces, you know. But God, these men, they weren't looking for recognition. They weren't looking for their names to be written down. They weren't hung up on getting their names written in the Bible so everyone could know who they were. They were just men that God knew, that Jesus knew, and Jesus loved. He poured into them, and he used them for the furtherance of the gospel. You know what boggles me is when people are so hung up on making their name known. When they're saying, "Hey, you know, look at me, look what I can do. Put me in the game, coach, you know. I want the spotlight. You know, here's a spotlight right here, you know, but it's right here. Notice it's not right here, it's right here. Put me on the spotlight. You know, I want people to look at what I know." I mean, there are individuals that the 70 are the individuals that Jesus knew. And that should be more than enough for us, right? Isn't that more than enough for you? That God knows you. They might not know you, but God knows you. I mean, that sells right with me. I would rather be known by God, commissioned by God, used by God, than many knowing my name, many knowing who I am. Once in a while, I'll get someone say, "Hey, you're that pastor," or, "Hey, Pastor Steve," and I'm like, "Oh man, now I can't goof off." I was in Costco, and the cashier says, "I know you," and I was walking through there, and I'm like, "Okay," and I'm thinking, when I hear that, I'm thinking, "Okay, is this a good thing or a bad thing?" And she goes, "You did my nephew's funeral service." I said, "Oh, okay, yeah, who?" And when they told me, I said, "Yeah, I remember that," and I'm like, "All right, now I can't mess around, you know, I gotta be good. So it's like, you know, I should be good anyways. You know, don't go around and say, "Hey, Pastor Steve's not good," you know. But I want to be known that God commissioned me. God, I'm used by God, than many who know me know my name. And these 70 were they're probably the ones that Peter spoke of in Acts chapter 1. Remember, we talked about that last week, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1. Verse 21, where Peter, after Judas had hung himself, Peter rose up and said, "Hey, of these, you know, we need to find someone to replace Judas. And of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So it's possible, obviously, these 70 people, these men that Jesus sent out, are part of these people that Peter's talking about here, or in Acts 1:15, when he says, "In the day that Peter, he stood up in the midst of the disciples, that there was the number of them, and their name was about 120, so there was 120 of them." So obviously, those 70 were part of those group of men. But what's important is that Jesus sent them out in groups of two. So we're talking about a total of, okay, you got 70, break it down in two. We're talking 35 groups of individuals going out and witnessing. Can you imagine if that was happening today? You know what? I really thank those who were going out and witnessing with the ambassadors of Christ, Frank and those who were going. I want to try not to use your name because you just did it. God knows your name, Wendy, and God knows your name. Now you guys know it too. And well, who else went with you guys? David. Okay, God knows their name. I was excited that every Friday they were going out and witnessing and sharing the gospel. And that was just three. And yet we see 70, so we're looking at 35 groups of individuals going out, going to the north, the west, the south, and just going out and preparing the way for Jesus and for the Word of God. Man, I think, you know, that's awesome. All 70 of these disciples were witnessing for Jesus Christ. And because they were in groups of two, also a reason why that's important is that they were able to encourage one another, able to help one another, and also was good for accountability purpose. So does going to church really matter? Yes, it does, right? Because we need fellowshipping with one another because you are who you hang around with. Jesus sent them out in two, or they were all together. Fellowship is important. You cannot do church by yourself. I hate to say it. I'm going to say it. I get flack for it. But scripturally, it says that. And we see it through Jesus' ministry. He had people always coming in. You are who you hang around with. Also, what is significant is the fact, just like John the Baptist, you know, the one who baptized, that's not his last name, okay? And he wasn't, and he really wasn't a Baptist, okay? He wasn't a Baptist. I think he was more connected with Calvary Chapel. No, he wasn't. He was connected with God. But you know who he is, John the Baptist, right? What's significant also, the fact that just like John the Baptist, these 70s guys were also forerunners for Jesus. They were sent for Jesus. Just like John came. We know that in Scripture because John said, hey, I'm not the Messiah. I just come to prepare the way for him. I come to get the people's heart ready for him, to get them to repent of their sin and to baptize them with water. But there's coming one who's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And oh, wait, that's him right there. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of, here he comes. And he walks up to John and he's get baptized. Hey, I can't baptize. You should be baptizing me. And he said, no, baptize me to fulfill all scripture. And he baptized them. But John was a forerunner for Jesus. He came before Jesus to prepare the people's heart. And when he walked there, behold, the Lamb of God. His disciples came and he said, follow that man right there. He's the one. I'm just here to, John said, I have to decrease so Jesus can increase. And that's what we have to do. We have to decrease so Jesus can increase in us. Amen. Well, so if John was a forerunner for Jesus, the 12 were forerunners for Jesus, the 70, they were forerunners for Jesus. That means we too are forerunners for Jesus. Amen. We are to prepare the people for his coming as well. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, Paul told Titus, he said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Guys, you are forerunners of Jesus. You have to go and prepare the people to receive Jesus as well. It doesn't stop. In other words, it doesn't stop. It continues. Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. Jesus spoke and said to them, all authority has been given to me right before he was taken up in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, that's not my gift. Or I don't think that really applies to me. Guys, when you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, it automatically applies to you. When you said, Jesus, I'll follow you come into my heart. Jesus said, okay, go. He didn't say, okay, stay and relax and enjoy life and life is going to get better. Trust me, when I accepted Jesus Christ, it got worse. I had a hard time. Why? Because now I became a threat to the devil. And he picked on me, and I'm thinking, I used to think, man, I should have just stayed with the Catholic Church because everything was fine. He wasn't messing with me. Why? Because I was already doing what he wanted me to do. You don't mess with someone who's doing what you want them to do. You're going to mess with someone who's doing what you don't want them to do, which is a good thing, though, because that means you're doing something right. You're a threat to Satan. So if you're being messed with, if you're going through all kinds of havoc, it's because you're a threat. Look at, wow, I must be doing something right. God, the devil's mad. He's trying to get me to believe that, hey, God, you're not for me. You're not on my side. And you're, hey, where are you, God? No. He's saying, man, I got to take him away from God. I got to remove those things of God from his life. He's going to do those things. So again, listen. I think the most important reason why Jesus sent out the 70, it's found in the last verses of Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read it to you. It says, and it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know what the real most important reason of all that he sent the 12 out, now he's sending the 70, is because Jesus knew that his time was short and he would soon be crucified for the people that he was trying to reach. And there were so many villages that had not yet heard the message of salvation. I think I heard Chuck Smith say that at this point of time of scripture, it was only like he was only 6 months out before he would be crucified. So Jesus sent a larger group of his disciples to be his messengers, to prepare the way, to be the forerunner, because he knew that it was so urgent for him to reach as many people as he can. Hurry. Send the disciples out and prepare the place ahead of him. Because he says there, he sent them where he himself was about to go. He knew. He knew it was, can you imagine 6 months? Just think about it. If you only had 6 months of life left in you. What if you, in 6 months, you are going to die? What would be so urgent in your life that you would do? Think about it. I know the first thing is get my life right with God and spend more time with my family and get all my household in order and everything. 6 months before being crucified, and he's got to reach all of Jerusalem and all of the surrounding areas. I mean, guys, don't you just feel and see that the time is short here where we are? Right? Don't you just see it? Don't you just feel it? And yet there's still so many who need to hear that Jesus is coming. And the gospel needs to be preached everywhere. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He's he was an awesome man of God. He said this, what a mercy it is when the preacher knows that his master is coming after him. And I'm going to change the word preacher to believer. What a mercy it is when the believer knows that his master is coming after him. When he can hear the sound of his master's feet behind him, what courage it gives him. He knows that though it is very little that he can do, but be the one who can help prepare the way for the one who can do everything. We know Jesus can do everything. Amen. We know that there's nothing he can't do. So we have to prepare that way for him to do everything. We can only you do what you got to do. So they were sent into these villages that he would be passing through because he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he tells them in verse 2, look at verse 2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And notice it says it's his harvest. Guys, the field, the world is God's. It's not ours. North Park is not ours. When I heard that Jeremiah's church, they opened up a church over here and kind of like at Hillcrest, and all these other churches were in the area, I was like, They're getting coming into our territory. So, man, we better get up and get up our arms, and we need to do something. We need to reach out. And I realized, what? Praise God. They're going to help reach the community. In fact, maybe they'll reach the community, and we'll reap the fruits of it. I thought of it that way. And then I realized I was working on my yard, and that day my devotion was talking about the field and the harvest and everything. And I realized that the field is not, it's not ours, it's God. The harvest, it's God. It's God's. And all the churches are, we're all working in the same field. These mega churches, they're able to cover most of the field. And I realized, where do we fit in? Well, we're like the weed eater. We get the corners. We get the areas that the lawnmower can't reach. You know, you do the lawnmower and there's those areas you can't reach and you don't have a weed eater that's like growing and everything's nice, but that one area. Guys, we're the weed eater. We're going to hit that corner there and we're going to knock it down there, or the edges. We might get the edges and so on. It's God's field. What's that? I'm a weed eater. they would say, what do you mean? Well, you're a weed eater. Here, they'll probably hand you some weeds. Eat it. Yeah. But again, you know what? Listen to what Jesus says. He says, you know what? The people are many. The people are many. The harvest is many. But the first thing we need to do is that we need to see that there are many there. And then after we know and we see that there are many, we need to what? We need to pray. And we need to pray for more laborers. This is the duty of the people of God. This is what God called us to do. Jesus recognized that there were not enough laborers. And that the need was so great, it was so overwhelming. That's why we need to be a church and a people who are always praying diligently for laborers for the harvest. We got to pray. In fact, right now, somebody pray. Pray for it. Pray that God will provide some laborers here out of this church. I want somebody to just go ahead. That way, we're all going to agree with it together. So just go ahead and say, just pray it. Go ahead. Amen. Yes. And Lord, make us laborers here too as well. Burn that within our hearts, that we too will have that same focus, that same vision, that same mission that Jesus had, that same passion for the lost, and that we would desire to be called out to reach the people within our world, in our community, in our Jerusalem, our Samaria, our Judea, our surrounding cities, and to the uttermost parts of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, we need to pray then. First, our eyes need to be open that, you know what, the harvest is plenty. There's plenty of opportunities. Plenty of opportunities. So we need our eyes to be continue to open. Now, Jesus, he gives four reasons why we need to see and we need to pray. Okay? We need to see that there's people around us. First reason, and you can write it down if you want, is that Jesus saw that the people as a great harvest. And he saw that they were precious souls that needed to be reached with the gospel. Hey, back then the numbers were shocking. The majority of the people were without Jesus, just like today. They're everywhere. Don't you just see them? Just like here in North Park. There's people everywhere. Every time I leave North Park, they are everywhere. And they're walking around, and there's kids, there's couples, there's people. They're all over the streets, everywhere. You know what's scary is when the body of Christ is out there and they can't see individuals. They can't see the people. You just walk on by. Phil Collins, he wrote a song. I love this song. It's called Paradise. You might know it. I'm going to sing it for you right now. He It goes like this. She calls out to the man on the street. I'm going to wrap it. Sir, can you hear me? It's cold and I have nowhere to sleep. Can you tell me, and please? The man walks by and doesn't look back. He pretends he can't hear her. She whistles as he crosses the street. She's embarrassed to be there. Oh, what great it is to live in paradise. Then it goes on. She calls out to the man in the street. He can see she's been crying. She has blisters on the soles of her feet. She can't walk, but she's trying. Oh, what. Gosh, I forgot that part. To live in paradise. Then it goes on and it says, you can tell by the stripes on her face that she's been here before. Probably removed from every place because she doesn't fit in there. Oh, what to live in paradise. They're everywhere. People out there. Everywhere. Jesus said that the harvest is plenty. The laborers are few. And the church today doesn't see it. We walk out there and you're in the midst of crowd and you're not seeing their souls. You're not seeing the desperate need of them. They're everywhere. You just got to look. And the second reason is that he says not only is that the harvest is plenty and there's precious souls that need to be reached. He says, the second reason is the laborers are few. Few. You know, that tells us that we need more workers. And those of you who are working, you got to keep your eyes and your focus on Jesus and the work that he called you to do. So that means that when there's a lot of work to be done, what would Jesus do? He would stay focused. He would stop complaining about the work and be busy about the work that he called you to do. Work with what you have. Do your best and commit the rest. But pray for more laborers. Too many people are complaining about working and no one's helping. Then that means you need to pray that God will send more laborers. And that means you got to work twice as hard. You got to stay focused. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you doing it unto? Are you doing it unto man? Are you looking for recognition? Are you looking for your name to be known? Are you doing it unto the Lord? God knows your name. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good work, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're doing it for the Lord, but man, I'll tell you, I'm blessed by Matt. Look at Matt over there. Deacons, stand up for a moment. Okay, just stand up. Okay? They're here early in the morning. And what they do is prepare this place, clean it up, prepare everything so that you can come here and sit and hear the word of God and worship the Lord without distractions. And Matt, he's the first guy here. He's here before me. 7 o'clock, before 7 o'clock in the morning, he's pulling out the van. He's clean sweeping out there. John, these guys, they're doing it, but they're doing it unto the Lord. They're not getting paid. I would love to pay them. I pay you guys with blessings of the Lord. You guys are storing up treasures in heaven. And talking, you know what? And I just got some good news and some bad news. The good news is that God's going to bless you. The bad news is that you're going to have to do the same thing in heaven. So we're talking the multitudes up in heaven. Can you imagine how much you're going to do up there? No, that's good news, Ray. There's nothing bad about it. Man, thank you guys for doing it. But they're doing it unto the Lord. They're not saying, hey, look at me. Yeah, we'll give them that, you know. But they're not doing it because look at me, look what I'm doing. They're doing it unto the Lord. And then thirdly, Jesus mentioned that the need was urgent. Guys, he's going to the cross. There's an urgency. The harvest was ripe. It was ready to be picked. And the same is for today. People are hurting, and there are many who are looking for truth more than you think, guys. We just need to get out there and give it to them. They need to know that they have nothing to lose but hell itself. That's what they're going to lose. If they accept Jesus Christ, the only thing they're going to lose is hell. Isn't that great? Man, that's awesome. But don't let the enemy intimidate you with the times that we're in. Don't let him fill your ears, your thoughts with lies of people don't want to get saved or they don't want to listen. Focus on what Jesus tells us in verse 2. He says, the harvest truly is great. Yep. And then fourthly, Jesus is the one who has sent forth the laborers. Remember that. It's Jesus that sent them out. He was the source of the laborers. And prayer was the method he used to send them. So what would Jesus do? Well, he will see the harvest. See it out there, guys. Then he will pray for laborers. He will pray. And then he would what? Go. Okay, he would go. Look at verse 2. He said to him, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We are to pray that the Lord will send out laborers, guys. The Greek meaning for this, to send out, it's like a forcible meaning. It means that to send out the laborer, it means to push him forward, thrust him out. It's the same word that's used for the explosion of a devil from a man of possession. When you pray and rebuke the devil and he comes out of a man who's being possessed, it takes great power to drive out a devil. Well, it needs equal power from God to drive a believer out to do his work. I mean, well, how much you got to be forced to get out there and do it? Do we have to drag you out there? Here, now go talk to that person. If you want, I'll walk with you. Hey, why don't you talk to that person? Okay, go talk to that person now. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. That's what he's doing in our lives. He wants us to get out there. Now, I better stop here, but the main lyrics of that song I was reading, it says, oh, think twice. Just another day for me and you in paradise. For us, it's okay, Lord. We're okay. But many people aren't. Open our eyes to the many people. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, the harvest is plenty. Guys, look around. He told the 70. Look around. There's plenty. Now I want you to pray. Pray for the laborers. Pray for yourself. And now go. And next week, we're going to look at that, Lord. Let us, Lord, have that same boldness, that same authority that Jesus gave, Father, the 12 disciples and the 70 disciples. He's given it the same with us too, Lord. Doesn't stop. It keeps going. And it'll keep going when we're gone, if you should tarry. So bless us, Lord. Bless the rest of this day. And we thank you and give us divine appointments, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand.